Masechet Baba Mesia Daf Lamed Gimel, in which we plan to complete the second perek and begin the third Mishnah. Abedato v'abedat aviv abedato kodemet. Abedato v'abedat rabo shelo kodem. If you lost an item and your father lost an item and you have an opportunity only to save one of the two, maybe you're sitting at the beach and the wave comes and takes away your beach chairs and you can only save one of them, so save your own beach chair and then that of your father. Or if you have a lost item and your teacher has a lost item, you are permitted to take care of your lost item first. Your own property takes precedence over anybody else's, even that of a father or teacher. Abedat aviv abedat rabo shel rabo kodemet sheaviv hebi'o la'olam hazeh ve'rabo shilim medo chochma hebi'o lechaye ha'olam haba v'im aviv chacham shel aviv kodemet. If your father lost an item and your teacher lost an item, you see two animals, one belongs to your father, one belongs to your teacher, and they're wandering about in the field, they're both lost, and you can only save one, at least one first. So you should save that of the teacher first. Why? Teacher is more important than a father, because a father, biological father, only brings a person into this world, whereas a person's rabbi who teaches him wisdom, so this injury doesn't say just limado Torah, but rather wisdom. It sounds like a higher level Torah. The Gemara will discuss exactly what this means, all right? But he teaches him the essential things of how to live, wisdom, right? What life is all about, so that this teacher brings him to the world to come, and therefore his lost item takes precedence. However, if the father was himself a learned person, then that of his father comes first. Commentaries say that's even if the father is not as chacham as the teacher, but he's somewhat learned, nevertheless the father takes precedence, because the father often is important and often the most important influence over a son, so it doesn't only bring him into this world. If your father only brings him to this world and feeds him and then doesn't teach him anything, then certainly a teacher would be more important. But if father teaches him some things, even if the father is not as wise, as learned as the teacher, the father's a lost item takes precedence. Haya aviv rabo nosin masoi, maniach et shel rabo v'achar maniach et shel aviv. If you see your father and your teacher are both carrying heavy burdens and needed help, come help me put this down. So one should go help his teacher first and only then help his father. Haya aviv rabo bevet hashebi, pode et rabo v'achar pode et aviv. V'im aviv chacham pode et aviv v'achar kach pode et rabo. If one's father and teacher are both taken captive, then one should pay ransom to free his rabbi first, and only then his father. But if his father is as learned himself, then he should redeem his father first before his teacher. I love how the Mishnah talks about these, you know, really essential very abstract and lofty topics of which is more important, what's a bigger influence on a person, a father or a teacher, but it teaches them not in an abstract way, or not writing a whole essay about the value of teachers and fathers and influences, but rather through the technical details of a halakha, of you have to help return someone's lost item. Which comes first? Well, that itself depends on the whole concept of bringing one up and giving birth to someone and giving them eternal life. And so all these deep philosophical, psychological, and social questions are embedded within the technical details of a halakha. Gemara, mena hanemile. What's the source? Amar Rav Yehuda Amarav. Amar kera efes ki lo ye becha evyon shelecha kodem leshel kol adam. How do you know you should take care of your own property before you take care of other people's property, or at least that you may take care of your own property? Because the pasuk says you should give charity so that there will be no needy among you. This word becha among you teaches that you should take care of that there be no needy within your society, but that you also shouldn't be needy, right? There shouldn't be needy with you, but you yourself should not be a needy person. If a person gives away all of his own property, that's great. You helped other people, but now maybe there's no evyonim, other evyonim, but you are an evyon. So there should not be any needy, not with you either. You shouldn't be. So therefore, your property takes precedence over others. That's true for charity. You're not going to give away everything until your last sandwich, and now you have to go to the charity fund. And the same thing with lost items. You can, your property, to retrieve your property, takes precedence over that of anybody else, even a father or a teacher. Amar Rav Yehuda Amar Rav, kol ha-mekayim ba'asmo kach, sof ba lidei kach. Even though Rav Yehuda Amar Rav is the one that just gave this derivation of the Mishnah from a pasuk, nevertheless, Rav says one should always act beyond the letter of the law. And anybody who is going to fulfill this exactly and only care about his own property before he helps anybody else is going to come to this this very same fate, that his own property will be lost and someone else will take care of themselves and not help him. In other words, if you're, although you're allowed, it's definitely permitted. The letter of the law is you can take care of all of your own needs before that of anybody else. But if you're going to go to that extent and too far, then you'll never end up helping anybody else, because you'll always say, well, you know, I need this and A and B, and, you know, I need $2 million, because what if this my one car breaks and I need a second car? If that one, I need a third car. How can I help anybody else before I take care of all my possible needs, even now and in the future, and so on? So you could take this to a huge extent and then never save anything of anybody else. And so therefore, even though, yeah, you're allowed to take care of your own needs first, but you should go beyond the letter of the law and sometimes put your own needs at rest and say, you know what, my beach chair went into the sea. All right, whatever, I don't need it that much. My father, he needs the beach chair more. It's harder for him to sit with that. I'll forego mine and I'll save that of somebody else, right? I'll limit some of the things that I need and help out someone else. If you do that, and everybody does that, then everybody will be better off altogether. So there's a very interesting structure here of Rav saying the basic halacha, but then also saying, if you fulfill this halacha, then you will be at a loss at the short end of that very same stick. Haya abi v'rabo nosin masoy, tenor banan. Rabo shamru, rabo shilmedo chokhma, v'ro rabo shilmedo mikra u'mishna, dibir Rabbi Meir. Rabbi Yehuda omer kol shirov chokhmato himenu. Rabbi Yose omer, afilu lo ha'ir anav, ela b'mishna achat, zehu rabo. When it says that you should, if they're both your father and your teacher are carrying a heavy burden, help the teacher unload his burden first, and only then your father. What is the definition of a teacher? Anybody who's a teacher, kindergarten teacher, third grade teacher, advanced teacher. So there's three opinions. Rabbi Meir says, when we say in the Mishnah his teacher, it means someone who taught him chokhmah, and not Mikra and Mishnah. Remember, the Mishnah said the word Chokhmah. Chokhmah means advanced learning, not as opposed to Tanakh and Mishnah. Mikra means Tanakh. That's a person learns when he's in an elementary school. They were used to finish the whole Tanakh when they were kids. Okay, so you learn Tanakh. Good, but that's very basic. Mishnah refers not only to what we call Mishnah, but the oral traditions of halacha, everything that was codified as a halacha that might include other Tanaitic statements and maybe even any other, whatever, early statements that are codified and memorized. So that Mishnah is the memorization of the body of oral law, but not the thinking about what is the meaning, what is the impact, what's the derivation, what's the comparisons, how do you derive one law from another, right? What are the implications of the laws? What's the reasons for the laws, and how would you apply it to a new situation, and contradictions and repetitions and all that, right? All the explaining of the halachot of the oral law is what means, what chokhmah means. And therefore, according to the Bei Meir, the teacher that takes precedence of your father is not your elementary teacher, but rather the advanced teacher. Rabbi Yehuda omer, kol shirov chokhmato hemenu. Rabbi Yehuda disagrees. He says, whoever taught you the majority of what you know, whatever you know, take everything that you know, put it into a chart. Who taught you the majority? Maybe it's elementary school teacher. If that's the majority of what you know was taught by your sixth grade teacher, then that's the teacher that you have to help before your father. Rabbi Yose omer, afilu lo ha'id anav, ela b'mishna achat, zehu rabo. Rabbi Yose says, even someone who gave you an insight to only one Mishnah, maybe he didn't even teach you the Mishnah. You know the Mishnah, you learned it by heart. And then he gives you one idea, he explains one point of it,
That is your rabbi, which means people will have actually a lot of teachers. And you should appreciate each person. You have someone that taught you one thing one time. Wow, that's my teacher. That's my rabbi, right? Amazing. I have to acknowledge and give that person respect for teaching me even that one thing. Rabbi Yosei has such a wonderful outlook. Amar Rava, kigon Rav Sechora, de'asberan zohama listeron. And then Rava gives an example of Rav Sechora. He's not a very well-known sage in the Talmud. And Rava said, Rav Sechora, he taught me one thing. In the Mishnah and Kelim, it says, it's talking about different utensils, and one of the utensils is called Zohama Listeron. Very strange words. What is this item? Here you can see it comes from a couple of Greek words. Zomo soup, Listeron, a shovel or spoon. This is some kind of a ladle that it was a spoon or ladle on one end and a fork on the other end. Maybe a spork or a spadle, whatever you want to call it. This is a, sounds like a great invention, very useful. So that's what the Mishnah was talking about. Rava, he knew this Mishnah by heart, but he didn't know what this item is. And Rav Sechora taught it to him. Rav Sechora is my teacher. Shemuel kera mane ale dahu midabanan das bere. Echad yored lamata shechi, ve'achad poteach kevan. Shemuel tore his clothes upon the death of a certain sage that taught him the following item. This we learn another halacha, that besides standing up for a person, for a teacher, and returning a lost item for a teacher and so on, when someone's teacher dies, they tear their shirt like for a close relative. Okay, so Shmuel tore his shirt where upon the death of the teacher that explained to him the Mishnah in Masechet Tamid that describes two keys that a Kohen, when the Kohen would open the Bet HaMikdash in the morning, he had to open two locks. One of them, it says, he puts his hand all the way up to his armpit. He had to put his hand through a hole and reach in and all the way down, and he had to unlock a lock from inside, all right, and then open that door to one compartment. And then he would go in there, and then there was another lock that he opened directly, not through a hole, but he was able to open it directly with another key. So this was hard to visualize. The Mishnah just gives a few words for it, and a certain sage explained it to Shmuel in detail, and Shmuel, just for that one halacha that he taught him, tore his clothes. So this is backing up the opinion of Rabbi Yosei that you should appreciate and have respect for someone who, even if they teach you just one small detail, the definition of one word, that is sufficient. Amar Ola. Tamidei Chachamim shebeBavel omdim ze mipnei ze vekorin ze al ze ulana bedam mekom aviv enan chozin ela rabo muvhak. Ola says, in Bavel, the sages stand up for each other and they tear their clothes whenever someone dies. Since you learn from a lot of people, even peers, right? You learn one thing from this friend or that person, everybody would stand up for each other. And they would all tear their clothes. Imagine one person in the Bet Midrash dies, everybody would tear their clothes. What a nice high level of respect. However, they didn't apply that to lost items. If it's a contest between a lost item of one's father and a lost item of one's teacher, then they would only give precedence to the teacher if it was his main teacher, his preeminent teacher that he studies with most of the time. Then that teacher takes precedence over the father. But a father would take precedence over someone who you just learned a little bit from. We have now a tragic story about Rav Chista, who asked the following question from Rav Huna. Now, Rav Huna is a second generation Amora. He learns from Rav and Shmuel. Rav Chista was a student of Rav Huna, but he was close also in age. He was also like a colleague. He was a colleague student, right? Sometimes you have people that, although they're a little bit younger and a little bit under, but they're not totally students, right? They're almost peers. And so Rav Chista was like that with Rav Huna. Tamid v'sarich lo rabo mai. Rav Chista asked Rav Huna a question. What if you have a student that the teacher needs that student? The teacher is dependent on the student as a chevruta, right? That's not a typical teacher student, but a very advanced student that's almost like a peer. Would that student have to save a lost item of that peer teacher? before his father, or would you call them peers? Amar le chista chista la sirich nalach at sirichat li ad arbiin shenin. There's a misunderstanding. Rav Chista was asking Rav Huna as a theoretical question. But Rav Chista considered himself to be a student of Rav Huna. However, Rav Huna misinterpreted and thought that Rav Chista is referring to their own relationship. And Rav Chista is asking, for example, me and you. I am not your student. I am a student of you, but you need me, right? We're like peers. You need me. Rav Huna thought that Rav Chista is asking about whether Rav Chista would have to return an item of Rav Huna before he returned something of his own father. And so therefore, Rav Huna answered in a way of showing he's offended. He said, Chista, Chista, I don't need you. You need me, and you need me for 40 years. 40 years considered the full time that one has to learn from a teacher in order to master everything that he will teach him. And so Chista, are you implying that I need you? I don't need you. You need me, and still an entire 40 years. You're not my peer at all. You are my student. How dare you ask me a question that suggests that you think you are my peer? Wow. They got upset at each other, and they were angry at each other, and they did not see each other after that, right? Each one was so upset about the other. How dare you say that about me? How dare you suspect me of saying that about you? And there it broke their relationship. Yeteb Rav Chista arbein ta'anita mishum dechalash da'ated Rav Huna. Yeteb Rav Huna arbein ta'anita mishum dechashte l'Rav Chista. But they both felt very badly about it. Rav Chista fasted for 40 days because he caused Rav Huna to be upset. He didn't mean to say that, but he wasn't careful to think through his words that Rav Huna might interpret it that way. And so he fasted for 40 days for insulting Rav Huna. And Rav Huna fasted for 40 days also because he suspected that Rav Chista was considering them almost equals, and really Rav Chista didn't mean that. And so they both felt very bad, but they also both grew angry at each other and therefore would not visit each other after that. But maybe they still learned together, but they didn't visit each other like on holidays. Students would always go and visit their teachers. And so their social and personal relationship was broken. Itmar, Rabbi Yitzchak bar Yosef, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Halacha k'Rabbi Yehuda, Rav Acha bar Rav Huna, Amar Rav Sheshat, Halacha k'Rabbi Yosef. So Rabbi Yochanan says the Halacha is like Rabbi Yehuda, that you have to return something to the one or whoever teaches you the majority of what you know. Right? This is Rav Yehuda. Rov Chochmato Hemenu. Whereas Rav Sheshat says Halacha is like Rabbi Yosef. Even if someone teaches you one Halacha, you have to return their item before that of one's father. Umi amar Rabbi Yochanan hachi, and now we ask, did Rabbi Yochanan really say halacha is like Rabbi Yehuda? V'amar Rabbi Yochanan halacha kistam mishnah, utnan rabosh lemedo chokma, mai chokma rov chokmato. Rabbi Yochanan also said halacha is like stam mishnah, and the stam mishnah just said chokma, and that sounded like the first opinion here of Rabbi Yehuda, right? Shelemido chokma, and right, chokma means that he learns wisdom, Talmud, advanced learning, and as opposed to Mikra and Mishnah, right? That's what the Mishnah just said the word chokma. So doesn't that mean advanced learning, like Rabbi Meir, and not the opinion of Rabbi Yehuda? So Rabbi Yochanan seems to contradict himself, and we answer my chokma in the Mishnah when it says chokma. It doesn't mean chokmah, as Rabbi Meir said, and not Tanakh and Mishnah, but rather Rav Chochmato. Chochmah means the majority of his wisdom, even if in fact learned some Talmud from other people, but not the majority. Tenor Rabbanan, Hauskim ba Mikra, Midah ve'ena Midah, ba Mishnah Midah ve'notlin alei ha'sachar, b'Talmud e'en lecha Midah gedola mizo, ul olam haveh ras l'Mishnah yoter min ha'Talmud. Now that we talked about different types of teachers, some that teach Tanakh, some that teach the memorization of halachot, and some that teach the advanced understanding of Torah. So now we evaluate the relative value of each of these curriculums. If someone studies Tanakh, it's good, but it's not great. right? Studying Tanakh is basic. You need to do it. But if you just stop there, and then that's not such high level. It's a virtue, but not 100%. If one studies Mishnah, it's a midah. That's already it's a virtue, and one gets reward. So in other words, that's better. But Talmud, there's nothing greater than studying Talmud. That's the highest level. And again, Talmud, we're studying Talmud here. So Talmud cannot refer to the Talmud Yerushalmi or the Talmud Bavli as the completed work, because they weren't yet completed. In fact, this is in a Beraita. So at the time of the Beraita, there was no Talmud composed at all. Rather, the Talmud refers to a method of study, that one is taking the fixed laws, the memorized bottom line laws, and thinking through them to understand the derivation, the reason, the application, comparison of one to another, developing new ideas, and so on. All that is Talmud. It's the method of what the Talmud does, not the text of the Talmud, which didn't exist yet. Okay, if one does Talmud, that's the greatest. Nevertheless, a person should always run to the study of Mishnah. So this seems to be a contradiction. Hakufa kashya, amat betamud en lechamida gedol mizo, v'adad amat olam heveras Mishnah yoter min haTalmud. First you say that Talmud, there's no greater virtue than studying Talmud. And then it says you should always run to Mishnah more than Talmud. Well, which one is it? Amar Rabbi Yochanan b'meir Rabbi Nishnet Mishnah Zor. Rabbi Yochanan explains that this halacha was taught during the time of Rabbi. It's not clear which halacha. Is it the first one or the second one or both? I think it makes most sense. I'm talking about the second one as follows. Shibaku kula al mamatitin vazlu batar talmuda. Hadar derash lehu leolam haver as the Mishnah yoter min haTalmud. At the time of Rabbi, everybody left the Mishnah and was studying Talmud. What this can mean, most of the commentaries say that Rabbi taught both of them. That everybody have to study Talmud. Then he said, always study Mishnah. I think it makes more sense to say, before the publication of the Mishnah, everybody had their own Mishnayot. They had their own oral traditions that were set forth in some kind of memorized fashion. But each teacher had his own curriculum and own order and own language that they used. And so, at that time, people would leave off Mishnah, and they would study Talmud, because there was no fixed curriculum anyway. So they had memorization, and they had people that memorized things, and so they would rely on that. And then they would spend most of their time with Talmud to figure out what does this mean, what does that mean. The more engaging, more important than just the memorization. And maybe there was some just from professional memorizers, and everybody remembered a few things, but the memorization of the corpus of oral law was not at the top of their list. They memorized some things, and then they spent most of the time doing Talmud. However, after the Biyudah Nasi published the Mishnah, and most likely he published the Mishnah not in writing, but orally. You can publish something orally. He had a fixed text of the Mishnah. Everybody has to remember these words exactly, word for word, right? He composed it orally and then taught it to everyone. And now he said, listen, because there's a new composition here, this is going to be the canon of oral law. So he says, everybody run to Mishnah more than Talmud in order to establish the Mishnah, the Biyudah's Mishnah, as now the curriculum that everybody's going to follow. And no longer will each teacher have his own set of Tanaitic traditions. All those other Tanaitic traditions, they are relegated to Tosefta and Baraita. So they're still memorized, but not in as official a fashion as Mishnah. So that's in the time of Rabbi, he said, everybody run to Mishnah. Everybody get to learn the entire Mishnah, right, by heart. Get to know it very well. And then you also learn Talmud. But it was necessary for him to say, at least for that time, until Mishnah will be fully established, that everybody should run to Mishnah. My derush, kededarish Rabbi Yehuda b'Rabbi Ilai, madichtim haged le'ami pisham ulbet Yaakov hatotam. How do you know? What's the source, the derasha, from which we can learn that Talmud is the greatest value? As Rabbi Yehuda, son of Rabbi Ilai, taught, what does it mean in Pasuk in Yeshaya? Go and tell the people, my nation, their transgression, and tell the house of Jacob their sins. Who is that referred to? Haged la'ami pisham elu tamidecha chamim, shegigot nasot lahem kizdonot. La'ami sounds like Hashem's people, the Hashem's close people, the elite, the people that Hashem considers the closest to Him. That's talking about Talmidei Chachamim. For them, Pesha is stronger than Hatat. Pesha means something that you do on purpose. Hatat is like if you shoot an arrow, a Mahati et a Matara, he misses the point, misses the bullseye, so he veered off. That refers to Shogeg. So Ami gets a Pesha, whereas Bet Yaakov is a more expansive term. It's talking about all Bnei Israel, they only do Shegaga. So how come it talks about the Talmidei Chachamim doing Pesha? Because for Talmidei Chachamim, even their shogeg, even things they do unintentionally, is like they do it intentionally. They're held to a higher standard. Because if a person is learned, then he has a responsibility to go and make sure he really understands what this halakha is, what it means, what its application is, how to compare it to other things, what everybody else says. He has to get it right. And therefore, he can't just say, I didn't know, I didn't think about it. No, that's your job to think about it. So therefore, Talmid Chacham is considered Zadon in everything he does. Whereas for Bet Yaakov, Bet El Chatotam, Elo Me'aretz, Shezadonot Nasim Kishkagot. For Am Ha'aretz, even something that they transgress on purpose, it's considered like a shogeg because they don't really understand what the halacha is, what is the importance of the halacha, what's the impact, what's the punishment. They're fuzzy about all these details. So even when they do something on purpose, it's considered like a mistake. V'hainu ditnan, Rabbi Yehuda Omer, heve zahir betamud, sheshigiga tamud, ole zadon. And that's why it says in Pirkei Avot, and the Mishnah, Rabbi Yehuda says, be careful when it comes to Talmud, when it comes to the advanced learning of deriving one thing from another and understanding the reason and explanations of everything. Because if you make a mistake in interpretation, then that's like a transgression, an intentional transgression, right? If you're an expert in the field, if you are the general in the war, you can't say, oh, I made a mistake, I didn't think of that. No, that's your job. If you're the surgeon, you can't make a mistake when you're the top surgeon and you're in charge of what's going on, right? You have to make sure to get it right. And so too, a sage who is studying Talmud, if he makes a mistake, it's not a mistake, because you have to make sure not to make a mistake. That's the whole point of being on an advanced level. And so that's what this means. And that's why learning Talmud is the highest level. It requires the most attention. And you can't cut short and say, well, I'm only going to do it for an hour. For Mishnah, okay, you memorize some Mishnayot for an hour, good. But for Talmud, that requires total energy. Darash Rabbi Yehuda Rabbi Eli, Madichtib Shimud Bar Adonai Acharedim El Devaro, Elu Talmidei Chachamim, Amru Achechem Elu Baale Mikra, Soneichem Elu Baale Mishnah, Menadechem Elu Ameh Haares.
This is a difficult pasuk to understand. Let's look at it in the original context. Says Shimud Bar Adonai Acharedim El Devaro. Listen to Hashem, those who tremble at His word. So this sounds like it's talking about high-level people, right? Those who fear Hashem's words and follow them, right? And know them. Amru chachechem, your brethren, it sounds like other Jews have said, sonaechem, those who hate you, minadechem, those who have cast you away, leman shemi, because of my name. This is very strange. How come these charedim are hated by the other people of the nation, their brethren? Who's hating them and sending them in and excommunicating them for God's sake? What does this mean? Yichbad Adonai v'nir'e b'simchatchem behem yaboshu. So the Navi is telling them, let Hashem be glorified, and we will see your joy, and they shall be ashamed. In other words, don't worry about whatever taunts or negative things that other people say. When you know that you are on the high level and you're right, keep going, and they will end up being ashamed that they said negative things about you. Okay, what does this refer to? This derasha says, the Charedim El Devaro, that's talking about Talmidei Chachamim, that's people who learn Torah on the highest level, the Talmud. Amruch Achechem, that's those who study Tanakh. And Sonachem are people who study Mishnah, and Menadechem is people who are Ameha Aretz. Why? Why do they hate the Talmidei Chachamim? Those who study Mikra only, only. Okay, so they know the Mikra. Very good. You have to know Mikra. And they know the Peshat of the Pesukim. Then they come and hear the Talmid Chacham, and he gives a Derasha, and he says, this word, this doubled word, this extra letter, and they make all kinds of Derashot and add lots of interpretations, sometimes that are opposite of the Peshat. So they say, right, what is this that you're talking about? They can't understand what they're talking about, and they think they know everything from Mikra, and they say, no, but you're not following the Mikra according to its Peshat, and so they're against the Talmid Chachamim. Furthermore, the Ba'alei Mishnah, they're already somewhat learned. They know the whole Mishnah by heart. And so they come and say, look, we're learned too. All of a sudden, well, you think you're so much better than us. Right? What makes you better? We know the whole Mishnah. What are all these gymnastics that you're doing, right? Deriving one thing from the other and sophistry and arguments about theoretical things. And so then people that study Mishnah, they don't understand what you're doing, and therefore they hate you. And Amei Ha'aretz, they don't appreciate Torah at all, right? They are totally ignoramuses. And they say, like, you know, why aren't you working hard? Go work on the farm, right? What is this? What are you doing at all? So said they denigrate the entire study of Torah. So the Talmid Chachamim, they get no respect, right? Whether unlearned or other somewhat learned people, everybody's against them because they don't understand the value of this high-level learning that they're doing. Now, Shema Tomar Pasak Sibram Ubatal Sikuyam, Talmud Rabbah Nireh B'Simchatchem. And maybe you'll say those other groups that are not Talmid Chachamim, maybe their hope has gone, their chances are eliminated, maybe they're going to say they have no chance and they're never going to understand or be part of the ultimate redemption. No, the Pasuk says, Nireh, we may gaze upon your glory. That's talking about the entire Jewish people. Everybody will end up enjoying the fruits of the Torah scholars. Shemai Tomar Yisrael Yeboshu Talmud Omar Vehem Yeboshu Nochrim Yeboshu Yisrael Yismechu. And who's going to be ashamed? Is it the Jews themselves that now are going to be downtrodden and ashamed? All those other Jews that at first were hating the Talmid Chachamim? No, that's not referring to Jews. That's talking about non-Jews. They will be ashamed, but all of Israel will be joyous. So this is a very nice commentary. I think it reflects on the social reality of the sages in the time of the Talmud, that the sages were a relatively small group of people that were getting together and were studying and learning all this by heart and arguing with each other. But most other Jews didn't quite understand what they were doing. And they were not on the level. They have Jews that knew Tanakh. You even had Jews that knew Mishnah. And now these advanced sages, they just made fun of them for all this theoretical explanation and derivation said hated them and says, you know, you're not doing anything practical. And therefore, they were denigrated. But in the future, we will see that it's from the efforts of these Talmid Chachamim. That's how Torah truly became established and transmitted. As we see today, right now, look how many people study Talmud, study Daf Yomi, all right, and try to achieve that level. And we recognize that very theoretical study and all the fruits that come out of it are at the heart of what Judaism is and how it continues. And so now, even those who may not be on the level and they study Tanakh, but they recognize that the Talmud, even those who study Mishnah, they hope to study Talmud and they recognize the value of the Talmid Chachamim. They kept the study going along at the highest level for all these years. And the point is not to denigrate those who did not understand this back in the times of the Talmud when the rabbis were just up and coming group. The point is not to denigrate everybody else and say, see, I told you so, but rather, okay, now they didn't understand it then, now they understand it, and they will all come and be joyous together. But all together, the Jewish people will use this as their foundation of strength against any anti-Jews, anti-Semites who may come to denigrate them. They will be ashamed, and the Jewish people, on account of their intellectual leadership, will be able to celebrate. Hazran alach elu mesiot. What a beautiful ending for a very important perek. And now we begin the third perek, Mishnah. המפקיד אצל חברו בהמה וכלים ונגנבו או שעבדו שילם ולא רסה לשבע שהרי אמרו שומר חינם נשבע ויוסה. Someone deposits either animal or a vessel with someone else with a shomer chinam, and it gets stolen or lost.
not through negligence of the shomer, but it happened. He put it in a safe place. He didn't leave it out in the street. He put it in a safe place, but then somebody broke in, or he put it somewhere he knew where it was, and somehow it got lost. Now, a shomer chinam is not responsible for genevav aveda. He does, however, have to make a vow that he was not negligent, and he didn't take it himself, and that he doesn't know where it is. Okay. So normally, most of Shomer Chinam would not going to want to pay for the item. He'll make a vow. But let's say the Shomer Chinam says, listen, I didn't take it. I wasn't negligent, but I don't like making vows. Right? It's a high responsibility. I don't make any vows. I'd rather pay you for the item. So let's say it's an item. It's worth $100. Shomer Chinam says, here's $100. And now I won't have to make a vow. He can do that. That's his choice. Because the halacha says, this is interesting, it's a Mishnah quoting Amru. This is an earlier halacha, that Shomer Chinam normally nishba v'yoseh, normally he can make a vow, and then he's not liable, but if he wants to not vow, then he can pay. Nimsa gana meshalem tashlumei kefil. Tavach u'macha meshalem tashlumei arba v'chamisha. Lemi meshalem, lemi shehapikadon eslo. Now, what if after it was stolen and the shomer paid the $100 to the original owner? Now the thief was found, and the thief being found, the thief has to pay double. And if it was an animal and he slaughtered it or sold it, then the thief has to pay 4 and 5 times. Who does he give the payment to? In this case, he gives the payment to he who has the deposit with him. Now, the shomer doesn't physically have the deposit with him because it was stolen. But it means he who has the ownership, the rights of ownership. When the shomer pays the $100 to the original owner, he acquires the rights of ownership of the item. One of the rights of ownership is that if the thief gets caught, then he pays the double or the 4 and 5 to the shomer. So therefore, you see the shomer actually has a benefit in paying rather than taking a vow, in that he can actually make money on the deal. Nishpa v'lo rasa l'shalem, nimsa ha-ganav m'shalem tashlumei kefel. Tavach u'machan m'shalem tashlumei arba v'chamisha. Lemi m'shalem lebala pikadon. However, if the shomer chinam decides that he's going to make a vow and not pay, which is his right, right? As we said before, nishpa v'yoseh. Here is nishpa, and he doesn't pay. And then the thief is discovered. Then the thief still has to pay double. And if the thief slaughtered it or sold it, he has to pay 4 and 5. Who does he pay to? Bala pikadon means the original owner of the item, not the shomer. Because the shomer did not pay for it, he just took a vow, and now was exempt. He's out of the picture. He never acquired ownership. The original owner retains ownership the entire time and therefore collects the money. Good. Lama le'le mitne behema v'lama le'le mitne kelim. Question. Why do we have to have both examples of an animal and a vessel? Just teach one and I can figure out the other. It's a basic principle. The basic principle is about paying, and then you acquire the ownership rights if he pays and not, doesn't take a vow. Sirichi di tana behema havamina behema hu de makni le kefela mishum de nafish tirha la yule o la puke aval kelim de la nafish tirha hu ema la makne le kefela. Because if it only said a case of an animal, I might have thought only in the case of an animal does the original owner agree to hand over the rights to collect double. Why is animal different? Because an animal takes a lot of work to take care of, right? If I tell you, take care, I'm going away, can you take care of my lawnmower? Okay, you just put it in your garage, you don't have to do anything with it. But if I'm going away, I say, take care of my dog, well, that's already a lot of responsibility. You have to feed the dog, take it for a walk, right? Do everything for whatever the dog needs. So same thing here with an animal. If the original owner says to Shomer, can you take care of my animal for the next month? This is a lot of work. He has to go, bring it, go out, come in, because his exertion is great. That's why when it gets stolen and the shomer says, I'll pay you $100 for it. So then the original owner says, listen, you took so much care of it. You put all that work into it. You know what? I grant you the rights of ownership, including the right to collect double. So that makes sense in the case of animal. But if it's just a lawnmower, just an item where the shomer is not doing any work, then I might have thought that the original owner does not implicitly agree that to transfer over the ownership rights and the right to pay double. If they say so explicitly, then yes, certainly. But in the standard case, you don't say anything explicitly, I might have thought that he doesn't. That's why the Mishnah needs to tell me a case of vessels, that this is true even for vessels, even though the Shomer didn't do any work. Nevertheless, by the owner, by receiving the $100, implicitly agrees that if the thief is found, then the Shomer will keep the double. Vitana kelim hava min kelim dema de kamaknile kefela mishum de la nafish kiflaihu aba bema de khit tabakh machal mishum ta shomer 4 5 em ala maknile kefela sidicha. If the Mishnah only gave a case of a vessel, then I would have thought only in a case of vessels, that's where the original owner, when he gets the payment of the $100, implicitly hands over the rights of ownership, the rights to collect double. Because there, it's not so much, it's only going to be double. But when it comes to an animal, where, potentially, if the thief not only steals it, but also slaughters it or sells it, then he'll have to pay 4 or 5 times. Maybe the owner would not want to give over, lose out the rights on collecting so much, 4 times or even 5 times the original amount. I might have thought that, and that's why the Mishnah has to say animals too. In the case of animals, since once the Shomer pays the $100, in effect he's buying it, and the original owner says, I'm happy I got my $100 back, I got the same value back, and you can keep whatever ownership rights are left. If the thief is found, then, you know, I'm willing to give that to you because I'm happy that I got my principal back. And that is, so that's why the Mishnah says both, that it makes no difference whether it's vessels or it's an animal. Baruch Adonai Le'olam. Amen v'amen.